No, Jennifer Garner. All you young people. Yeah, but anyway, Garner is the last name. Yeah, he's originally from Indiana, right? But last night we were talking, he's got an amazing testimony. And if he doesn't give it today, we're going to have him back. But I met him at a pastor's conference up in Pennsylvania, and we just hit it off. And then we've been to West Virginia, and his wife and daughter are here, and they're amazing too. And just a little story. I think I told you this story. This lady we met when we went to Morgantown one time, she was on drugs. Remember that lady? And it was like she was just so broken. She was strung out, but she was crying and totally receiving the love of God. And I had basically told her everything I could as a man. And Laura came up and just was hugging on her and loving her. And I mean, I was like, whoa, like that's another level, you know, like, and it was like really awesome just to see that. But so a great family, yeah, so come on up.
Well, good morning, everybody. Well, sounds like you can hear me good. This is pretty nice. I've pastored a few churches. Put this one down.
Yeah, it distracts me.
I'd probably end up knocking it over anyhow. Anyways, this microphone, it's kind of nice because I've pastored in churches where there's no sound equipment. Old tabernacles where you had to shout for people to hear you, and if they was hard to hear, and they'd be like, "What'd you say, Pastor?" So I learned to talk a little louder. But so this makes it a little bit nicer. So thank you for inviting us to come, and Pastor Smith for inviting us, and got to spend time with his family yesterday, and did some outreach. That was fun too, and I have enjoyed our friendship since we met, and been a real help to me, with outreach and all kinds of things. And so I was looking forward to coming and visiting here in Culpeper, and God worked it out where we could. I'm starting a ministry, my family and I, there in West Virginia, Morgantown area, and God's just doing amazing things and opening doors and seeing people get changed and transformed, and it's amazing to watch God do a new work and begin something beautiful, and I'm excited to see what else will come out of it. And I thank you, church, for having me this morning to speak, and it's an honor and a pleasure to preach and teach the Word of God, and I count it a joy, and I just hope we can bless you today and minister to you through the word and let God lead. Let's pray. I'm going to pray for God's guidance, and then I'll start the message. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach from your word. Thank you for all those that are here today, and Lord, for how you can touch us through your preaching. Just give us the anointing that's needed. We can prepare, and we did, and got ready, but the anointing is needed. We need your leading. You know how to speak to hearts. You know how to use the message that can help us all in ways that we need it today. And we pray that be done, and that you would be receive the glory and the honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I may end up testifying a little bit about what he was talking about earlier. It's kind of a part, especially when you start talking about trials, which usually happens in a message. I don't know how, but sometimes you get preaching and just trying to follow the Lord's leading, and he likes to help us when we're in very hard and difficult times. And I don't know if you've been through difficult times or are going through a difficult time or will go through one, but we all face times in our lives where our faith is tested, our humanity is tested, like we're tested to a place where we find God, where we find Him and truly come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. And I got saved when I was 12, but through a lot of hard trials and not being raised in a Christian home, I went through a lot of things, but I didn't truly, you know, catch on to the power and the strength of God and His salvation until He taught me about His grace, when I learned about His grace and the finished work. So, anyways, just a little bit of a testimony. More may come out later. We're in the book of 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles there or want to look there. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, I'm going to read down to verse 9. With the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to you about a living hope. Easter is coming up. It's Palm Sunday. And, you know, the Lord had given me a few messages for different places. And I thought, what would we preach for Culpeper? And I thought I knew. And then last night I was praying and God gave me this to share. So I'm going to share this with the Lord's help about a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, which that should be translated many trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 3 is our main verse. God, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope. See, our hope is not found in it's not found in religion. It's not found in just going to church and those things. We do those things out of honor and out of love to learn, to grow in Christ. We come to church to be with other people, to fellowship and to grow in the Word and learn. But our hope comes from Christ. Our hope comes from knowing and believing in Him. But sometimes we don't, you know, hope is a powerful thing. And the devil likes to destroy people's hope. He likes to wipe out your faith, likes to get you to not believe, to give up on your faith. Now, your salvation is set. Once you're born again and you give your heart to Christ and you're His child. But the devil likes to fight your faith. He likes to get you to doubt that God loves you, that maybe He's not there anymore, that, you know, maybe through your trials, maybe failures, mistakes, sins in your life, things that's happened and you think God's not there. That's a lie of the devil. God is there. And He wants to take away your hope. He wants to take away your faith. Faith is powerful, for that's how we're saved. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. So without our faith, the enemy can come in and just take that away. And then we start doubting and we can fall to a place of despair. And it's not real despair. We feel like it's despair, but it's, you know, it can cause us to have issues. So you'll see as I go on in the message what I mean. So there's a story that I was reading about. Now, this illustration I wanted to share here. Before I get started on that, though, sorry about that. I'm not used to these head things. I keep bumping it or something. All right. So is it all? Can we do that? Maybe that'll be better. All right. Oh, I don't need to shout on that one. All right. Can you all hear me good? All right. Okay. Back to what we were saying. I was getting distracted a little bit. So I wanted to share something to kind of get us in the mindset that I'm looking for here as we're thinking about a living hope and how important our hope is. When I was getting this message together, what I thought of was people that are without hope, people that find themselves in a place of hopelessness. And you may think that, you know, it's people out there that doesn't know the Lord, that you know, they are without hope and without in hopelessness because they don't know Christ yet. But Christians can fall into a place of losing hope and hopelessness, especially if they go through great trials and they find themselves doubting their faith and they find themselves in a place where they don't know where to go because they might have failed. They might have had issues in their lives where they're like, oh, I messed this up. I've totally made bad choices here and there, and there's no way God would still be there. There's no way that God could still love me, because that's the lies the enemy tells you. He says, hey, you know, God can't love you. You messed up. But we all need Christ. We need His power, His strength in our lives, because we all find ourselves in a place of a failure at times in our lives, a place of where we need our hope to be and our faith to be increased. So you'll see what I mean. So let's think of this. When I was thinking of this, I was thinking of So since Easter's coming, I was thinking of when Jesus died. You know, Jesus died on the cross, and there's the disciples. And even though Jesus told the disciples that he was going to die and he would be rose again on the third day, you know, even though he told them and tried to prepare them, they still weren't ready. You ever been in one of those situations where you know something's going to happen, but you weren't really ready for when it did happen? Well, that's what happened there. They were told what would happen, but when the time came and everything was taking place and there was Jesus being, you know, beaten and hurt, and now he's on the cross and he's hanging there and bleeding and dying, and there's his disciples afar off, except for John, who was there by his mother. And they're all in this place of doubt and discouragement and hopelessness, because in their minds they're thinking, that's our Savior and he's dying, and now what do we do? He's our shepherd, he's our leader, and now he's dying. And there was most likely a feeling of hopelessness, and they were like, what do we do now? Even though they were told, don't worry, he won't stay dead, he's going to live, they still in the moment found themselves in a hopeless situation. Obviously, later, you know, the Lord rises from the dead, and they meet him in the, you know, in the upper room, and they get to see Jesus and talk to him and different things. But still, that moment, there was hopelessness. And they loved the Lord. They knew God. They knew Christ. But in that moment, in the circumstances, all they saw was the pain and the suffering and what they were feeling and what they were going through. And they ended up finding themselves in a hopeless situation. Also, I think of Adam and Eve in the beginning when they ate from that fruit and how it must have felt, because they lived in a place of holiness. They had never known sin yet. They had never known what it was to disobey, or they had a close relationship with God where he would walk with him in the cool of the garden and talk to him. And then one day, as they were tempted, they gave in to the temptation and disobeyed and ate of the fruit. And sometimes I think back to that and I think what it might have felt like, you know, because we've all been in a helpless situation, right? Hopeless, you've ever felt that way. They did, for sure. When they bit into that fruit and they had sinned and they had hopelessness, it came. Well, obviously the Lord, he has a plan for all that. He ministered to them. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and to change our lives. When we put our faith in him and are born again, we become his children, born again with hope, with faith, with the Holy Spirit, and with a new life. But even in our relationship with Christ, as we walk in this world, we face issues, challenges, things that come our way that could bring us to a place of hopelessness. I've been there. And that's why I'm sharing this, because somebody is either going through it, or they're going to, or they have just went through a situation where they felt hopeless. They felt like, I don't know where I'm going to turn. They couldn't feel anything. Emotions did not work. Reading, you went to the Word of God, but you couldn't find the strength you needed there because you were in a place of hopelessness. You tried to seek in prayer, but you couldn't feel anything, so you find yourself in a place of despair. I've been there. I've been in a place where you've been through so many trials that you're on the verge of just giving up. But God does not let go. You cannot separate yourself from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from his love, from his power, from his strength. And as I continue in this message, you'll see why. Because our salvation, its power doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It comes from Christ and the finished work on the cross. When he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," he did all the work we needed him to do. He took care of all our sins, all our pain, all our suffering, and everything we go through here in this world. He knows all about it. And he sees you and he's with you, but the devil's going to come and say, "You're alone. God's not there. He's abandoning you," but he did not. In my darkest hour, there was the Lord saying, "My grace is with you. My grace is sufficient." God's grace is sufficient for all your trials, all your life, whether it's in the good times or the bad. Your faith is in Christ, not in your circumstances, not in what you're going through. So hold on to your faith. Don't let the devil rob you of your hope, of your faith, because God is right there. He's not going anywhere. So anyways, we've been born again by this living hope. That's our first point. That was my introduction, so it took a while. But our first point is we've been born again through a living hope, not on our own, through Christ. And we've been made into a new family. We're the children of God now. You know that when you got saved, when you gave your heart to Christ, you were adopted into the family of God. You are his child. And not just now, you are actually legally in heaven, you're his child. Like in the old Jewish laws, when they adopted a son, like say there was a father and he didn't have a son and he needed someone to carry on the heir, they would adopt a son and give him the heir, give him the inheritance, and he would adopt him in. But in their law, when they did it, he was actually a son. He wasn't just adopted anymore. He became, by the law and by in God's law and their law, he was the child. He would get all the inheritance. It's the same thing with us. When we get born again, we're not just looked at like, oh, they're my adopted children. We are God's children. You are his child. And so when the enemy attacks you and tries to take away your hope, he's attacking the Lord, not you. He hates Jesus. He hates anything that has to do with that. So if he can discourage you, the devil's going to do that. And he's going to do it when you're going through trials. And God allows the trials for a reason. And you'll see where I'm going with this. But our salvation is through this living hope, not through our circumstances. It's done by the abundant mercy of God. It says there in verse 3, according to his abundant mercy. It's not according to our goodness. It's not according to how good we, you know, read our Bibles. He wants us to read the Word. He wants us to learn and grow in the Word of God. He wants us to pray and seek him. But he doesn't want that to become a religious habit and a form. He wants us to do it in a relationship. We're in the cool of the day and we're just at work or wherever we're at. And we say, Lord, you know, it's a beautiful day. That's what I do. I just talk to God like he's my best friend because he is. I'll be at work driving my van, doing my deliveries. And I'm like, Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Just thank you that I'm alive, that I'm serving you, that I can live for you another day, you know. So anyways, it's through God's abundant mercy. It's not through any work or effort we try to do. See, our faith is dependent on the Lord, not on our work, not on what we're trying to accomplish, but we trust him, and he does great things through you. He does it. But it's through his abundant mercy. And this living hope, it never dies because it's a living work of God inside of us. It's inside of us, and it won't die because it's God in us. He's always there. That's what it was saying there in verse 3. This life, we're born again unto a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it's lively. It's in us. It's alive in our heart, in our soul, and it's always there. Even when we're going through trials and we don't understand, that living hope is still there. We just have to trust in faith. When emotions aren't working and we can't feel, we have to go by faith. We have to trust. Because God said, I'm there, he is there. No matter how you feel, what the circumstances, the devil may say, God's gone, he's not there, but he is there. In my darkest hour, the Lord said, I am here. I am not gone. And he's the same for you. And this is brought on by the obedience of the Lord, not our obedience. Obviously, God will lead us into obedience because out of our salvation comes love for God. We love the Lord. So out of that love, you know, it causes us to want to follow Christ and to learn from him, and it causes obedience, just like a child. We're his children, so we're learning from our Heavenly Father, and he corrects us when we need corrected, and he teaches us, and we're obeying because we love him, not because we're forced to or out of legality, because if we don't, we won't go to heaven. That's been settled. Christ settled that with the finished work. We are born again. We're his child. We're on our way to heaven, but we're obedient because of love, because of our relationship with Christ, and it is his work in us. We are created unto good works, not through works. Anyways, it's through the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood in verse 3. Or no, verse 2, that's what it says there. Through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what this living hope is bought by the blood of Christ through his obedience, and he will give you strength when you need it. When you're weak, when you're feeling hopeless, he already took care of it. All we have to do is, you know, really just wait and look to him, because he's there to bring us out of those situations. Okay, second point, we are kept unto salvation. This is important, because when you're going through hard trials, and, you know, maybe some people here may not worry about this, but it depends on how you've learned about things. But just to share a little bit of my testimony, I came from a very strict church, religious, very strict church years ago. And it was a legalistic church where it was all the law and made up laws, even things that weren't even in the Bible. And it was all these rules you had to do to go to heaven. And you had to accomplish all these things to, I guess, prove your salvation. I don't know, but that's wrong. And your salvation is not based on, that's why I preach what I do. It's not based on your works and how good you do things and how you do it because you love the Lord, not because you're trying to prove something, not because if you don't do it, you miss heaven. You're going to heaven by your faith in Christ through his grace. And he will strengthen you. He will bring you out of those dark times. Anyways, I was in it for a while. I wasn't raised in church at home. But when I got young, when I was young and got into Bible college and got ministering, I got into a group where that was their teaching, and they taught that you could lose your salvation. You know, if you came through trials and hardships, and their teaching, you know, there was no grace. There was no mercy. It was all law. So God allowed my hard trials so I could be broken from that. So I went through many great trials over a period of 4 or 5 years, one thing after another. I got sick. I lost my voice for a while. I was preaching in the pulpit, and I was preaching too loud and too hard, I think, because I ended up tearing my vocal cords. And I couldn't speak for about 2 or 3 months. It felt like forever for a preacher. I would be at work. I worked at a paint factory at the time and painted parts. And I couldn't talk, so I had to write notes to my coworkers. And they're like, they knew me as Pastor Garner. So like, preacher, you can't talk? I'm like, no, I couldn't talk. So I was like shaking my head, you know. But anyways, I lost my voice for a while, and I couldn't preach. And I got better with that, but then I got sick with some other things, and just one trial after another. My wife at the time, my first wife, Stacy, she was going through things. She was having physical problems, and one after another. She was a very bad diabetic, and her sugars were bad, and all these things. We were trying to get her better, and then COVID came, and she got sick. She ended up passing away, and Andrea, it was just Andrea and I for a while, and the church was closing down because of COVID. People were quitting to come, and all these things were happening. And so the conference called me and said, hey, we're closing down the church and selling it. And I'm like, well, where am I going to pastor? And they're like, well, we don't have no more churches for you. And they did. They had tons of churches that needed pastors, you know. But they were telling me they didn't want to use me anymore, which was actually a good thing. Because God wanted to get me out of that and to learn about his grace. So I'm sitting in my study one day, and all these things are going on, and I'm like, I don't know, Lord, and the devil's telling me. And this is just the short version of the story, but during those trials, you can just imagine I was under a heavy burden, and I felt lost because my faith was wrong, because I was taught the wrong things. They taught, you know, if you did this or that, you lost your salvation. So I remember in my study, I'm sitting there reading the word, praying, trying to figure it out. I'm like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm going to go to hell. And I remember him speaking to my heart through his word. Ephesians and Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I wrote it down here too. I know it, but my mind's running wild, so I better do it here. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the point was, I read that, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And I started thinking, wait, he is there. And he spoke to my heart, and he said, I've always been here. I've never left. And I thought back to my life from when I got saved when I was a 12-year-old boy, all the way up to that point. And God showed me that moment, all those trials you've been through since you were 12 to now, I was there the whole time. I never left. And I tell people, when I tell them this story, I say, God's grace kept me. God's grace would not let me give up because I didn't want to live. I didn't care. All that kept me really living was Andrea. I had a daughter that needed me. And I thought I failed the church. I thought I failed God. I failed all these things. And I thought, I'm not going to pastor no more. I'm done with the ministry. I quit, Lord. I remember I was mad. I was bitter. I had issues. I was angry. And I thought, I'm going to hell. I'm on the wrong road. I was making mistakes, choices that were not good, and, you know, just bad things. And when that moment happened in that study, and God began then, and then he began to repair, and I started going back to the Word of God and learning, relearning over again through the Holy Spirit and through the Word. And I had to relearn because what I was taught was wrong. There was false doctrines mixed in with the Word of God. So I had to go back and study and pray with the Lord's guidance and find the truth. So I was seeking for that. And then I met my wife, Laura, and she invited me to her church. That was one of our dates. And actually, I was scared of church because of what I had went through. So I quit going to church. I didn't go to church. I stayed at home, studied the Word. But God wanted me to be a part of a fellowship, a part of a church where I could grow and learn what I don't know. So I was praying, Lord, I need a pastor that can teach me. I need a pastor that can teach me things I don't know that will help me fill in the gaps of things that I don't know. I don't understand. And so I met Laura, and we, one of our dates, she was like, will you go to church with me? And I was like, I don't know. I don't really do church anymore. And she's like, weren't you a pastor? And I'm like, yeah, but, you know, it kind of messed me up a little bit. But I'll try. I'll go with you. So I went, and I remember walking in there, and much like this church, and felt the Spirit different. God was there. It wasn't religion. It wasn't just some form. God was there. In Baltimore, Maryland, I went to Greater Grace World Outreach Church and walked in there. Felt the Holy Spirit like I felt years ago when I was younger. I mean, I'm still young to some people. I'm just turned 45, but to the younger people, they're like, oh, you're getting old. I'm like, I am? I don't think so. But anyways, I was going through that, but I walked in there, and the Lord was there, and I remember the song they sang. You guys probably know it, Hallelujah for the Cross. They were singing, the worship team was singing that song, and it talked about, you set me free through the blood, through your blood. And that, I just started crying, and like chains fell off of me. And I remember after that, Thomas Schaller, he's the head pastor there, he got up and started preaching, was preaching about the finished work of Christ, how Jesus died on the cross for all our sins. He paid all your sins, it's all paid for. Like, you owe nothing because he did it. You can't add to, you can't owe any, you can't pay for it. You can't. Someone had to pay for it. You couldn't do it. Christ paid for it. That's what he taught, and he preached the finished work. And that's what I said in my heart. That's what God was trying to teach me in the study there, but I didn't understand that theology yet. So anyways, long story short, God began to restore me, and shortly Laura and I got married, and she's a wonderful part of our lives now, and beautiful team. Oh man, it's amazing how God does things. We work together in amazing ways when we're not on outreach, talking to people about the Lord, and just an amazing answer to prayer. I said, Lord, if you give me another chance at marriage and love, I need a woman that, you know, doesn't mind being married to a pastor and doesn't mind the ministry, because it's not always easy. And the Lord gave me Laura, and she's been an amazing part of the team in my life, my friend and my partner. And so anyways, I know what it's like, and I'm only sharing some of it. I'm not sharing everything, but the deep place. So you may say, well, my trials are different, and maybe they are, but I know what it's like to be in despair and to feel like it's over, just like Adam and Eve, just like the disciples when they found themselves in a place of hopelessness, and how God dug me out of there. He got me out by His grace, by His power, and it was a dark place, but He pulled me out, and then He began to repair and restore and fill me with His Holy Spirit and help me again. And then He said, you're going to be pastoring again in a couple years. And I thought, yeah, right. I thought I was done. I thought I messed up. How can I be a pastor? And He's like, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to be ministering again. And it was what long after that He gave us a burden for West Virginia and talked to the pastor. And he had been discipling me and others there at the church there and teaching me things I didn't know before and growing and learning and becoming stronger in the Lord. And they said, all right, well, let's see what happens. So we went out to West Virginia, and God's using us there. But why do I share this? I share this because we all get in a place where hopelessness can come in at times. It may be a small amount or it may be a large amount, but the enemy likes to take away your faith. But don't let him. Know that God is there. He loves you, and He won't give up on you. So the last thing I wanted to talk about before I ended here was your trial. It's there for a reason. Your trials you face in life aren't because God's angry at you. Some people I talk to when I'm on outreach, if there's a God, why does He allow me to go through bad things? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And I could share other things in my life where, you know, and you could share things with me, bad things that happened to you where your faith was tested. It went through the fire. That's what Peter said here in verse 7, that your trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Maybe you've been through the fire. Maybe you're going through it, or you might go through it someday. Just know that the only reason you're being taken through that fire is because God's wanting to do more with your faith. He's wanting to increase your faith and bring you more hope and more strength in your life. Today, I'm even closer to the Lord than I ever was before. And I have people that judge me because I came out of that church. You know, they think I'm backslidden. They think I'm away from God because of the weird rules they had. And I don't do those things anymore because they weren't in the Word. They weren't God telling me those things. They were people. And so anyways, my point is I know what it's like to be judged. I know what it's like to be talked about and your name being put in the mud. But we're not here about us, about our name. We're here to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And that's what Peter said here. He said, your trials are being tried through the fire so that you may glorify the Lord and testify about Him. Verse 7, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ comes back, when His appearing comes and He comes back and we're all standing there and we're all went through by our faith and we're there with the Lord and all these wonderful things are happening, you get to glorify the Lord now while you're living here in this world through your trials, and you get to glorify him then, because you get to be a testimony. We all get to be a testimony that God did this. The power of Christ in my life got me to where I'm at here today. Not my power, but through the power of Christ. So anyways, I just wanted to share about a living hope. I have one illustration to share as I bring this to a close. It's kind of a, I don't know how to say it. I'll just tell you the illustration, okay? So I was looking up things of hopelessness and hope and trying to get an idea of something to share. And I found this study that people did. I shared this with my wife before on another message I did a while back for our church. And so it's a study where they took rats in a lab, and they wanted to see how long it would take rats swimming in a tank of water, how long it would take them to give up if they just left them in there and would die. Now, don't worry, the rats didn't die. So if there's people here that get worried about animal things, they didn't die. You know, they put the rats in there for the project, and after 15 minutes, they started to drown. But the scientists grabbed them out of there, rescued them, and put them in their thing for a minute and let them rest. Then he put them back in there. Guess how long they swam? 60 hours. They swam and swam and swam because they had hope. They knew, they had learned, someone, when I get tired enough, will pull me out. So their faith, and I don't know, it's a rat, I know it's weird, but they believed that if I kept swimming and something went wrong, I'm going to be okay. So it's the same thing with us in our faith, but way better, because we have the Lord. So maybe you're swimming in this life, and it just seems like I'm drowning. I'm going to sink. I'm going to perish. And the Lord's like, no, I'm right here. I'm going to grab you right out of that. You're fine. You're not alone. So if you're going through something right now, or you're about to, don't allow the enemy to keep you in that place of despair, because God's going to pull you out. He loves you, and you're not going to drown. He won't allow the trials to test you to where you can't handle them. Now, we might think, I can't do this, Lord, because I've prayed that before. Lord, I can't do this. And I can't. But in his power and his strength, we can, because he's doing it, not us. So our salvation is a living hope through Jesus Christ, because he is alive. And he is praying, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I, praying, Lord, help our dear children down there that they may make it home. And we're just like that illustration. He pulls us out of the water before we drown. He's not going to let you drown. The Lord's right there, just like a father, watching their kid swim. And that's not a good illustration for me, because I'm not good with swimming. My poor wife, she's been trying to teach me. But the Lord, he won't let you drown. So anyways, we thank you for letting us come again. I wanted to thank you again. And also, you know, I don't know everybody's situation here. I can, in my mind, think, you know, everybody's saved. Everybody knows the Lord. But I don't know. And sometimes in a room, a preacher will think that, and it's like, well, you know what? We better see. Like, because I don't know. So maybe everyone here is ready, and they're ready to, they know the Lord, they're born again, they know him as their Lord and Savior, but maybe there's someone that's not. So we're going to say a prayer, and if there's anyone here that has never been saved before, never known the Lord, you can open your heart and just let him in. And so anyways, Father, we want to pray this, Lord, if there's anyone here that has never known you as their Lord or Savior, that you would just help them right now. Perhaps everyone here is. I hope and trust we are, God. And if not, let them say this prayer. Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve to be saved, but you did it. Through your grace, through your mercy, and I give my heart to you. My faith is in you, Christ, not in me. And let me be your child, and he'll come in, and he'll enter into your heart. So if you said that prayer, then we praise the Lord. And if you're already saved, then praise the Lord. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So All right. Well, that's all I have to say, and thank you all, and appreciate being here.
I have a couple questions.
Sure.
Okay. So, how old were you when you got saved?
I was 12 years old when I got saved.
And how old was the kid that told you about Jesus the first time?
Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, when I was 10 years old, I'd never known about church or anything. I wasn't raised in church, so I met one of my best friends when I was a kid named Joseph, and he looked up to me, and we were going to school, and he said, "Hey," he was a Christian. He said, "Are you saved?" And I was like, "I don't know what that is. What do you mean?" And he's like, "Don't you know you need to be saved?" And I'm like, "No, I don't even. Why do I need to be saved? You know, I'm just a 10-year-old kid, you know." And he was seven. And he's like, just this little missionary for the Lord. And he's like, "Well, you need to be saved. You're a sinner, and we're all sinners." And I started thinking on that. And it was just a couple years later, watching old Billy Graham message, God got a hold of my heart right there in the living room, in a bad home environment. And, you know, I could share it all. But anyways, right there I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I remember the burden falling off. I was just a 12-year-old kid, so you're thinking, how much burdens can a kid have? But the burden of sin, of all that weight. You know, of course, still we trust in Christ, you know, but, you know, that's the point.
Yeah, so the 7-year-old that told you things got you thinking.
Yeah.
So 7-year-olds, you know, any age, old people, young people, they can get people thinking. And then when you went to this legalistic church, this is the church that told you you couldn't wear short sleeves, right? Like, that's how legalistic it was.
Yeah.
And they told you you weren't saved at 12, right?
Yeah.
And then later God told you you were.
Yeah, when I got saved when I was 12 in this church group, you know, I was going through things, and they said, "Oh, you actually, because in my teenage years, I did some really bad things. I was a Christian, I was saved, I was born again, but I didn't have church, I didn't have guidance. I tried to read the word on my own and figure it out, but you need help, you need someone to teach you the word, someone to show you in the word, actually teaches the word, doesn't make up and add things to it." Anyways, along the line, I met them, and they, you know, God got a hold of me at the age of 21 and was calling me to preach. He wanted me to go to Bible college, and I'm like, "I don't know the Bible. How am I going to be a preacher?" Because he called me to preach, and he's like, "You got to go to Bible college. You got to learn. You got to study. You got to prepare." So when I did that and then got in these groups, because I started pastoring right away. I started as a youth pastor, started preaching in pulpits, and God was just using me. And so I got involved in these groups, and they were like, "Oh, you know, you actually got saved when you was 21. I was like, "No, I remember him changing my heart when I was 12. But they talked me out of it. And so all my life I'd been thinking I got saved when I was 21, but when I learned about his grace and I learned about eternal security, that once you're born again, you are the Lord's, you are his, your salvation is held in him. Not, it said right there, it's held in heaven by God, by his power, not by our works. So then when I learned that, I was like, "No, I really got saved when I was 12. That wasn't some emotional thing. That was real, because I remember the change. I remember becoming born again, and like my eyes, like I saw different. I loved people because I was very bitter. I was a very troubled young man, very bad kid, if you want to say. Sometimes that's why I became a youth pastor, I think, at the beginning. They would give me these kids and said, "Oh, they're the bad kids of the town." I'm like, "Well, I was a bad kid, so he's all right." So anyways, I was a really bad kid, and when I got saved, you know, the Lord changed me, of course, and I wasn't perfect, but there was a change, and everybody knew it. They were like, "What happened to your son?" And he's like, "You know, I used to get disciplined a lot when I was little." And I still got in trouble and disciplined by mom and dad, but less, you know what I mean? So anyways, there was a change at 12, not 21.
So you were called at 21 to be a pastor, and then you went to Bible college, and then you got in this legalistic church, and you got jaded, and you thought, okay, it's done. So you think, what do you think about that verse in Romans that says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance or irrevocable? Does that have something to do with your walk now?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I mean, oh, there are so many things I learned through those trials that I needed to learn about that verse of scripture that he just shared. But, you know, it's amazing when you're set free from a bondage where you think, if I do this, like it was so legalistic, you was afraid to walk outside and do things, like things that normal people do that aren't sinful things. Like I wear short sleeves now. I was wearing them yesterday, and there. Yeah, I'm free not to. You can or you don't have to. But in there, they was so strict. Like the women had to wear clothes that you didn't show anything, but they didn't realize that was still, they were still being immodest at times. They didn't know. But anyways, the point is, it was really strict things. And so when you learn that your faith's not even about those things, and you start to learn about Christ and how he, the redemption is through him. It's not through, you know, what we do, and it changes everything, because now your motivation isn't, oh, I'm trying to do good works. It's, I love the Lord, and he does good works through you and in you. It's different, because you're not doing it to go to heaven. You're doing it because you love the Lord. You know, it's different.
Well, thank you, Pastor Andrew. Father, we just pray that you bless the food. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go eat.